Last Wednesday, I had an email, and it was for a job advert for a children and community worker for Malmesbury Abbey. It's also in the notice sheets, so if you're interested, maybe you want to go for it. If you are interested, you need to write a CV, a curriculum vitae. And the aim of that is to give a picture of your background and what's happened, and hopefully to do it in an honest way, so that the Abbey or any interview you go to can make a good decision on whether you're the person for the job. That's a true story. Here's an untrue story. It's 2 weeks' time. The Abbey is amazed to find that they get a CV from the Apostle Peter. The dean and the team are surprised, but they think, fantastic, let's get him in. And so he gets an interview. And they look at his CV, and they've got some questions for him. And they say to him, first of all, thank you, Peter, for being honest with us, and your references are very honest. We've got a few questions. Peter, help us understand. Your references say that you were at the Last Supper with Jesus. And Jesus kneels down and asks that each one of you disciples allow him to wash your feet. But you, Peter, say, no, no way. You tell Jesus off. But Jesus says, unless you allow me to show my humility to humanity, you're not part of my team. And you change your mind. And Peter ponders this and he says, yeah, I tended to make some pretty big mistakes. I just got things the wrong way round. And I did just tend to jump in with both my feet and to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. It's tricky. And then they said to him, Peter, there's a safeguarding issue that we'd like to bring up that causes us some concern. It seems that you went to the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus was arrested, and you're carrying a sword with you, a weapon. And not only that, when Jesus was arrested, you get your sword out and you whack off, you slice off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Now, it does worry us if you turn up at youth club with a sword. You understand where we're coming from? I don't want to be rude, Peter, but it's just not where we want to go. You know, I can see your point, says Peter, and Jesus did tell me that you can't live the kingdom life by violence. And then, Peter, there's another issue. We just wanted to just kind of get a bit of understanding about. There's this fire in the courtyard of the high priest, and Jesus has been arrested, and you're there around this fire, and it says, your reference is that three times you denied the existence or the knowledge of anything to do with Jesus, and actually you started bringing down curses. And you swore that you didn't know it. Yeah, says Peter, you've got a point. It's a bit tricky, yeah. The chair of the interview panel says, I tell you what, Peter, don't call us, we'll call you. True story. The resurrected Jesus is with the disciples at a barbecue breakfast at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has miraculously provided 153 large fish for this breakfast, far more than they need. Reminds me of the provision God will provide for us. He has enormous resources, and we're part of that resource. Thinking back to John's sharing information that we need to know about and work through. Now, you might remember that study we did 2 weeks ago. The next story after that, still on the lakeside, is an interview that Jesus has with Peter. And three times Peter says, I want you to tell me, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my people. Jesus reminds and encourages Peter that he has purpose and meaning. Jesus knows the CV of Peter better than anybody, ever. Better than Peter knows himself. And they have a tough conversation. And it brings forgiveness and healing and restoration and also that recommissioning. Peter, as you remember, long ago when I called you into your ministry with me to be an apostle, I said I would build my church, and I still mean it. I want you to get ready for the launch of the church. The Holy Spirit is coming. But in those final words of John chapter 21, Jesus also says to him, Peter, you've got to be aware. When you're old, you're going to be really frail. But you're still, even in your frailty, you're going to honor me. Peter, being Peter, then says to Jesus, well, what about him? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, that's not your problem, Peter. Peter, you're your problem. Focus on you and what I want to do with you, and I will work with John and what I want to do with John. But whatever it's going to be, you're going to glorify me. Through many conversations in those resurrection week with Jesus and the disciples, often around food, and you'd have picked up some of that last week when we looked at Acts chapter 1 with Trevor Ranger. They're talking about, Jesus is telling them, get ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The church is going to be launched. Get organized, be praying. And as we saw last week, when Jesus rose again to return to the Father's presence, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, around about 120 of them, are gathering all the time, well, not all the time, but most of the time, in prayer. They're getting organized. They're getting planned. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how it's going to be shaped. But the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is coming. Let's get ready. It's not that far afterwards of that, those incidents of Christ rising again, that we come to this momentous occasion with the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit is going to bring gifts of wisdom and knowledge. The Spirit is going to bring prophecy and healing and wholeness, speaking in tongues and miracles and faith. The Spirit's going to bring fruits of love and joy and hope and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. Oh. The list goes on and on. And then on the day of Pentecost, when there's people from all over the known world in Jerusalem, and an ordinary everyday gathering of these 120, there's suddenly a violent wind. It's a sound that whirls through the building that they're in. It's a sound that can be heard outside as well. It's loud, very loud. And then suddenly in that room comes a tongues of fire. And this fire then separates out onto each individual person in that place and space. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and into them. This is a supernatural arrival of the supernatural God, God the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit, and they can remarkably speak in all sorts of languages, all known languages. And outside, hearing all this drama, hearing the sound of this rushing wind, this violent wind, it's drawing crowds in. And they're even more amazed when those in the room start speaking to these crowds, and they're doing so in different languages. In verse 14 of our reading that Bev read for so well, that Peter and the 11 disciples, they stand up to address this now big crowd. And the person who steps forward to speak to the crowd is Peter. Peter, the one who's messed up more than any of the others. It's Peter is the one who speaks with confidence and courage and passion and anointing. I hope that gives you some encouragement. I hope that gives you some perspective on what God can do with your CV, as it were. Let me read the conclusion of his message to the people. Verse 38 of chapter 2. Peter replies to the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent, seek forgiveness. Peter knows how to do that. "And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Get right with God and receive his Spirit in order to live for him. "The promise," he says, "of the Holy Spirit is for you." He's speaking to the crowd. "It's also for your children," speaking to the crowd. And then he says, "It's also for those who are far off." And he's talking about time. He's talking about time. He's talking about generations. He's talking about you and me. And so we can say with confidence today that the Holy Spirit is here. And if you've committed yourself to live the Jesus way and ask Jesus to live in your life, the Holy Spirit is in you. People came to trust Jesus that day. 3,000 fire starters of the Holy Spirit, who then spread across the known world with the good news, with their own CVs. But what was most important, and most important to Peter, and is most important to us today, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can have what you think is a fantastic CV. You can have what you think is a rubbish CV. God uses it for good with the presence of the Holy Spirit. God wants to use you for good, for God, for glory. And the question always that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to step forward to follow Jesus in his mission through the church, through the presence of the Spirit, for all people, wherever they may be? And that's a big challenge, and it's a constant challenge. I'm going on holiday this afternoon. And usually when we go on holiday, we always go to a place that's got a wood-burning stove. Because Monica in particular likes the effect and the look and the warmth of it. And what you have to do, if you haven't had a wood-burning stove, you put your logs in, you set the thing alight, you shut the door, you close the flue, and gradually the thing comes alive. And you get a nice glowing fire. Now, if you want to get a bigger fire, you want it to burn more, bigger flames, you have to adjust the flue and allow more wind in. If you really want it to be a cracking fire, you open the door. Logs don't last long, but boy, it's a fire. And I thought of that picture because the challenge is, are we willing, if we've got the flame in us, to open the flu? Are we willing to open the door? I come from a church tradition that recognizes the Holy Spirit. Originally, they recognized the Holy Spirit, but it tended to be with the door shut, under control. Don't open that door. Better watch Gladys, she's one of them. That kind of thing. Not one of those, one of them. I grew up in that, and that was how I used to be. Very much so. But gradually in my own ministry, and I've been in church work for 30 odd years now, I realized and recognized that you can't get anywhere without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You've got to let somehow give the opportunity for the door to open, for the Spirit to work. And when I read the New Testament, I saw again and again, when people were preaching and teaching, it was with that manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It was with the door open, not shut, flew shut, step away. And gradually I've seen that at work. And most of the time, the Spirit moves gently through people. And through churches and through situations. And nudges and encourages and says, step up and step out. I'm with you. I'm going to hold your hand, as it were. And sometimes it's a bit different to that. And I've been places where people have been really touched by God in such a way that, and get stuff sorted out, that they shout out or they scream even. I regularly play these days for people to get healed, and occasionally they do. So remember my old church, there was the duty steward came in one day. Oh no, she was already there. I came in a bit late. Duty steward said, I've got to go to the hospital. I think I've broken my wrist. I thought, oh my goodness. Now what are we going to do? So I actually thought, let's pray. I think of that about five other efforts before I get there. And we prayed for her and it just was, she was just healed instantly. Rarely happens, but it can happen. Somebody, I was in, a home group this week, somebody had a scratch on their eye. That afternoon, they'd gone to Chippenham's sort of, not hospital, what is it called? Say again? Minor injuries unit. Thank you, Trevor. Minor injuries unit. And they do some treatments, but it's still not right. We pray for her. Next day, it's gone. Monica this week, she is coming back from London. She's not feeling at all well. There is a 10 carriage train. And she thinks, if I go to the front there, that hardly anybody's going to go there. So she walks to the front. But even carriage A is full. Carriage B is full. Carriage C, there's a chair. There's the seat. So she gets in, goes and sits on that seat. She's got a seat. But then she looks up and she sees, oh, it's been reserved. Oh, no, I'm going to have to move. So then she thought, I'll just check to see whether I've got a reservation on my ticket. So she looked and there was a reservation and there was a carriage and it was carriage C, the one she was in. And then she looked up and it was her seat number. Now, I wish that happened all the time, but it doesn't. And later in Peter's life, after all the incredible things that happened in his life, he's frail. But he's still honoring God. It's not easy living the Jesus way. It isn't easy, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And it is amazing to me how often things happen. But if you don't pray for it, if you don't seek it, if you don't open the door, it don't happen. Because it's locked away. The Spirit's not got the freedom. The Spirit's not going to work in you if you don't let him. John Wesley, when he used to see manifestations of the Holy Spirit in his meetings, he used to say, he said, didn't get involved with it. Just said, well, that's God doing his stuff. I'm preaching. 1 Corinthians 14. We've used this on occasion where the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, when you come to church, gather. When you have a gathering, you bring a hymn, a word of instructions, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, to build the church up. But everybody can do that. How can they do that? Well, because of the Holy Spirit at work in them. This evening's gathering, 6 o'clock, I'm sure that's basically what will happen, is that it will be opened up and to see what people want to share. And it might be in tongues, it might be a prophecy, it might be a Bible reading, it might be a prayer, it might be a thought, all sorts of possibilities. And let God be God. But it opens the door a bit. If I was here, I would be there. And I really would, because I love those possibilities. So what might be God's message for you today? Where might you need to just open that door a little bit more and be open? And then when you get those nudges, which you will from time to time, just follow them through. And gradually, as you follow a nudge through, you might come to a dead end and I had too much cheese last night for bed. But gradually, you find out and you start to work out what God's up to and how he speaks to you. Because he speaks to everybody a little bit different. And some people, he says, go to Timbuktu. And some people, he says, go around and see your neighbor. Some people, he says, just dwell and stop. And reflect. And just spend some time in prayer. And if you feel a bit like Peter must have done in his dotage, or however long he lived for, and he's thinking, well, what can I do? He said, yeah, but the Spirit is still on you. You can pray for people. You can encourage the next generation. You can make those differences in an everyday way. Because we're ordinary, extraordinary people, because of not who we are, but because of who we follow. Just like the disciples, ordinary people, but following extraordinary God. May we, individually and as a church, have a sense of that continuing empowering and enabling of the Spirit to follow his will and his way, whatever it might be. For his kingdom come, and it is coming. His will be done, and his will be done, on earth as in heaven. Jesus is coming back, and in the meantime, with the enabling of the Spirit, we serve him in our individual and collective ways. And it's a wonderful privilege, wonderful opportunity.